Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Battle ready. We are learning about the armor of God. And this week, we are going to be pivoting into the shield. We've talked about shoes and belts, and this week is shield. So Paul is instructing God's people to come equipped, and in Ephesians 6, we just pick up and we read as we do each week. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," we talked about that, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness," we talked about that, "and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." That was last week. So today, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Okay, shields. Let's admit in our world there are not a lot of shields. I don't think many of you carry a shield with you throughout the day. I don't think this is a normal thing. In our world, a shield is an ornament or a symbol, most likely. When we hear shield, we think of something small, a sword in one hand, a shield in the other. I heard that Captain America was a movie. I Googled it, and I don't know which one of these is actually Captain America. Apparently, all of them are. I don't know. I'm not a Marvel. Is it Marvel or DC?
Marvel.
See, so I didn't know that either. Now I do, and I still don't care. So these are the shields we think of. We think of a little, like, it's like a big dinner plate, basically, is what these shields are. And that's not the kind of shield that Paul is talking about. In the Roman world, the shield looks something bigger. I'll show a picture of that. This is what a shield looks like. This is not a dinner plate, it's a dorm room refrigerator, right? It's very different. A whole person can fit behind it. That's how we are to think of shields if we're going to get our minds into the biblical way. And I said, a person could hide behind one of these shields. You're looking like, yeah, that's what a great defensive tool. We see shields as purely defensive. Protection from flaming darts, the scripture says. And I would argue today it's not really that simple. So if the soldiers of Paul's time were going to attack a city, there was a huge risk involved. Because modern cities welcome you in. So, like, welcome to Las Vegas, you know that sign? Bowling Green has our signs. Even Flint wants you to come in, right? Welcome. It's safe here. Please shop here. That's what every modern city is doing. We create entrances to say, please come in. Ancient cities are different. Here's the Damascus Gate of Jerusalem. Okay, I got a pointer. Someone gave me a pointer. They said it might be helpful to me, so I'm going to try using it out. So look at this. Can you wap? I don't know how. All right, I'm going to wap stuff. All right. So if you'll notice, if you look at the Damascus Gate, first, where do people come in? Here. And then what are all these things up here? Here, here, here. This slit, that thing, this thing. What is all that? Those are ways. I don't know what to do with it now. I'm in big trouble. Those are spots for flaming darts and arrows to be shot. You have to go through that center portion, and that's where you think you're going to get into the city. And yet, if you're coming with your army and you have to fit through this little bottleneck, what's going to happen is every archer from the entire defending people are going to be sitting there firing at you. I ran out of ideas. The fighters, if the people coming to the gate were the army, okay, think of them as the army, they're coming. Then the fighters on the wall are the Air Force. And in a battle, modern battle between the army and the Air Force, who wins? Yeah, the people in the planes bombing the people on the ground. And this is how it worked. And so Paul is describing a scenario where these Roman soldiers had to have these large shields to defend themselves against the flaming arrows that are coming at them. It's the ancient equivalent of a Scud missile. So if you want to dissuade someone from attacking your city, flaming arrows are a great start. Nothing says maybe we should turn back than looking to your left or your right and seeing your friend on fire. You're like, eh, maybe not. So the shield is hugely helpful. And at this point, you're going, see, it is defensive, right, dummy? You said it wasn't purely defensive, but you just made the case that it's defensive. I think it's actually some football people in here, Ohio, you football people. I think the shield is less like a defender, and it's more like a lead blocker, okay? The shield is like the fullback or the pulling guard that's going to look for a middle linebacker to flatten him so the halfback can run. That's what it's like. So we think of it as defensive, but it's actually, it's a tool to take out the other team's defense so that offense can be had. Does that make sense? Apply that shield of faith to your life then. The shield isn't just something that you hide behind as you attempt to withstand the attacks of the enemy. Just hold on long enough to avoid being killed on your way to heaven. The shield is an offensive tool. We're not here to escape the kingdom of the world so we might one day go to heaven. We are an outpost of heaven now. Like, we need hats or something that says, make earth heavenly again. Like, we could do that as a hat. Mija. It doesn't go as well. If you're of Hispanic heritage, like the seven, you guys found that doubly funny because mija is funny. But that's why there wasn't a lot of laughing. I'm being cute with it. But our role here is to make earth heavenly while we're here. So the shield, sure, it holds off hell's darts and arrows. It holds off the enemy's attacks. But it does so that we can burst through the line and take ground. It does so that we can burst through with light. It's not just a defense against darkness. It's an invitation to light. So what are those flaming darts and arrows? In John chapter 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's debating with the Pharisees. And they bought into a lie and they can't hear the truth. And he kind of finishes his debate with them like this. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he, the devil, lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. As he's arguing with the religious people, mind you, that's us, if we're not careful, he's arguing with the religious people, and they can't get their minds around what he's trying to say. He's trying to identify himself as the king. He's trying to tell them it's his authority by which he comes. And they're fighting him on every little point. And they say, why can't we understand you, essentially? And he goes, because you belong to the devil and you've bought into a lie, so you can't hear the truth. So the weapon of the enemy is a lie. If the enemy is the father of lies, if all the language is lies, if that's the enemy and that's his weapon, then what are we trying to defend ourselves from? What are the flaming arrows? They're lies. The shield of faith protects you from believing lies. And if a long-distance arrow or lie can't take you down, then the enemy has to fight you face-to-face. So if you can get rid of the long-distance arrows coming from far away, the enemy fights you face-to-face, and that's a different battle. Here's the thing about a lie. If you keep other people at a distance, you can get away with a lie. But when you get close enough to a lie, you can't argue. Truth becomes pretty obvious. If I told you I was a billionaire, and I said, look, here's my accounts, and I hold up a sheet of paper you can't see from there, you go like, I don't believe him, but I can't disprove it. And I'd go, yeah. But if you got up close to my checking account, you'd be like, yeah, you're missing like 9 zeros, buddy. That's not quite there. I can tell you I'm wearing a Rolex. Have you guys seen my new Rolex? You seen it? It's really nice. You know, you can doubt it. You can be dubious of it, but you can't disprove it. Why? Because you can't get close enough to check it. You can't get close enough to know. Lies don't hold up to scrutiny, though. If somebody came up here and said, let me see your watch, they'd be like, not only is it not a Rolex, it doesn't even have numbers on it, which I get made fun of for, because people go, how do you have a watch with no numbers? And I'm like, I just need to know about what time it is. It's a thing. Like, when the yellow hand points to the top, it's probably the top of the hour. The shield of faith that we are prescribed parries the lies of the enemy so that we can get close enough to see the enemy face to face. So we get close enough to the lie to discern whether it is true or not. So the shield of faith. Faith. What we're carrying is faith. What is faith, you ask? Hebrews 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. How do we know what we hope for, and what is this assurance that we don't see? It's in your scripture. It's kind of an easy answer. It's also kind of a complicated answer. The easy answer is it's all in here. The character of God is in here. What we hope for is in here. The promises that we hold on to are in here. The assurances of your salvation, they're spelled out here, that Jesus came to bring them, to show them, to offer them, but you have to be familiar enough with them that you could stand on them. Unfamiliar with the promise, you don't know to hold to the promise. So God's character and his promises and the faith that we are to stand on is rooted in our scripture. And it's why all year we're going to keep saying, get into your scripture. It's why we keep these Bibles here to go. There's free Bibles on the table as you walk out. If you don't have a Bible or you know someone who needs a Bible, take a Bible. We want you to be reading your Bible, because that's where your hope is found, not in the book itself, but in the Christ, in the God that the book describes. That's where your assurance is found, not in the book itself, but the promises and the assurance that this God has given you are in there and spelled out so that you might live them out. So the enemy comes with its lies. The enemy comes to fire the flaming arrows at your life. The enemy says you're unlovable. And Jesus, in his word, says, I love you so much, I'll take the cross for you to redeem you and restore you. And you go, oh, that's better. The enemy says your sins are too much. Jesus says your sins are removed as far as east is from west. The enemy says you can't change. You'll never find freedom. You'll never save your marriage. You'll never find someone who loves you. You'll never get out of debt. You'll never kick that habit. And Jesus says, in me, all things are possible. I've already bought your freedom, that no one is beyond redemption, that no relationship is too far gone, that you are worthy of love, and love found you in Jesus and can find you again. But we buy the lie, and we don't have the truth to combat it. And so that's when the lie hits and sticks, is we don't have the truth to combat it. Paul sums it up this way in Philippians 4. He says, I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. That line is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a different translation of that familiar line. I can do all things through Jesus. In Jesus, it doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor. It doesn't matter if I'm hungry or full. In him, I have all I need. I'm rooted in truth. Therefore, the lies of the enemy don't stick. Holding on to faith in Jesus, there's nothing you can't overcome. There's no season in which you can't find hope. Because faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance in what we do not see. Not a single one of us in this room was alive when Jesus was alive. We didn't see him on the cross. We didn't go up to an empty tomb to see him resurrected. This is what we do not see, and yet some did see. And we have the account of that. And so even though we didn't see it, we have an assurance, we have a hope in what was done for us. We're called into his life by his resurrection, and we're called to be kingdom bringers, not self-defenders. And it's a totally different mindset in the modern world, too. The modern world, we talk about this, we'll talk about it more in the weeks to come, we're very tempted to become separationist churches. Some churches go too far, and they're assimilationists, and they just go like, oh, whatever the culture says, we'll do that. That's not it. Other churches go, we're not going to touch anything. We're going to just build a big wall and wall ourselves off. That's not it either. We're called to be kingdom bringers. We are called to inject hope and life and love into a desperate and broken world, just like Jesus injected hope and life and love into us when we were desperate and broken. Amen? I don't believe you. We are called to be on offense. That this is our huddle. If we're going to stretch out the dumb football analogy, we can do that. We're huddling. I'm drawing up the play. It's like leave and go do stuff for people, like love people like Jesus loved. Tell them about. That's the play. And then we say, break, and we all go out and do it. We get real excited about it. We come back here and we share the stories of what's been done, and we baptize people because they got, and we get excited about it. That's what we're here for. If this is us retreating to like lick our wounds every Sunday, we're like, man, the world is tough. Did you see how tough it is? I saw how tough it is. Did you see that video? I saw that video. What about that politician? Oh, this is crazy. Oh, whew. Glad we have church to come back to. That's not it. That's not the point. You're in the wrong church. This is a huddle that we break from to go out and make the difference God has called us to make. A shield busts a hole through the defense so the offense can storm through. That's what the shield is for. Paul didn't write this to politely educate us on the parallels between the Roman military and our ability to walk quietly as individual followers of Jesus. That's not what he was doing. He wrote this to inspire the church at Ephesus so they would wake up from the slumber of low expectations and cultural acquiescence. So they'd realize how unsatisfying it was to spend days on Netflix or TikTok. Or sports, or sex, or status, or just the daily devotion to collecting more crap. Or the latest fashion, or new furniture, or a better car, or a younger spouse, or whatever. Paul brings this to the church at Ephesus going, you're falling asleep for what the real purpose is. We bring it back out. God gave it to us. God put it in his word so that we might bring it out and refresh ourselves regularly going, we are in the same spot if we're not careful. Paul expected the people then, and I would say I expect the people now. This armor of God business is not a sweet illustration. It's an invitation to bust through walls for Jesus. Is that something we can get excited about? I don't think you're excited. The loudest thing in here was an infant. And we appreciate this infant. Can you get excited about that? Can we take what we have in us and live it out of here? We say we're the church of the 167, that we come here 1 hour a week. There's 168 hours a week. We come here 1 hour a week. But this is not our purpose. This is not where we belong. The 167 hours out there in the community, in your office, in your neighborhood, with your relatives, with your friends, this is your church. Out there, we disperse to live out the life that God put into us. And anything less than that is us wasting the gift. It's us holding the shield up and going, just hold on long enough until I can get to heaven. And God said, you are heaven bringers. And the only way we're going to be who God called us to be is if we take that seriously. We have to stop playing church. We'll close the building. We will not have a space problem anymore. We'll start doing no church on Sunday, 168-hour church. Just go. Have fun. Now that I'm trying to whip you into some militaristic frenzy, let me tell you a minor problem with my illustration. It's pretty American. All of our American heroes, if you think about it, are solo stars. Who's the American heroes? Think of them. Who are they in your life? Who are they in our movies? I mean, we just showed Captain America. I mean, he's part of some group of people who fake people who save fake problems. I don't know what happens. Luke Skywalker, American hero, takes down Dumbledore. Good for him. Harry Potter defeated Darth Vader, got the ring. Good for him. You think I'm joking? Elsa, Moana, LeBron, Bluey, solo stars, carrying it by themselves. Who's our national heroes? George Washington, John Wayne. This is not what Scripture prescribes. You weren't meant to fight alone. Take up the shield of faith is not an individual command. Let me introduce you to the famous Roman formation called the testudo, or tortoise. This is what the Roman army would look like as it marched to the gate. Why? Any flaming arrows getting through that? No, this was what the shield looked like when properly deployed. It was a shield that each covered the other. Then they burst through the defense. One shield can't cover everything, but all those shields and all those people together can cover every side. The lies come from every angle, and yet when we are together covering each other, the lies don't get through. We're designed for community, for group defense, which leads to group offense. Our strength is in community. The whole strength of the body of Christ is that we are not individualized bodies. We are one together. This is the picture of the church. In its best form, taking up the shield of faith. tight togetherness, busts through walls, spots the lie together, holds the truth, and too many of us still want to walk alone. The lie that you believe when you want to walk alone is that you are all you need is the first lie in the garden. It's the lie still today. It's a recipe for disaster. People will hit rock bottom living it out alone, and then they'll come see me for pastoral counsel. Pastoral counseling is just asking me to hold on to the shield for a second. If you've never come into my office, you're welcome. Someone comes in, they talk, I listen, I ask some questions. My questions are designed to help people see the lies. People usually hear the questions, they spot the lie for themselves. We pray, we plan to fight together, and they leave. It's not special. I just hold the shield for a minute. They walk in and I hold the shield and I say, let's figure out what the lies are while we're here together. And you can do that with each other. When we're in community with each other, when we're holding up those shields for each other, it's really pretty simple. So simple, I'm going to give you a four-part formula that's about as dumb as it gets. I'm going to put it on the screen. And this is how it goes. You're sitting with somebody. They're in trouble. They're feeling it. They're in a bad spot. Whatever it is, tell me what's on your heart. Well, I guess my marriage is in trouble. Well, I guess our finances. Well, I guess this habit. Well, whatever. Okay. What's the lie in the situation? People usually know what it is. I guess the lie is that this is real intimacy, or I guess the lie is that my spouse can't make me happier. I guess the lie is that if they just change, or I guess the lie is if we had more money. What's the real lie? I guess my faith's in the wrong thing. Okay. What does God's word say? It says that if we rest in Jesus, that if it says as if all things do strength, it says, oh, okay, let's pray. You have to have zero wisdom to take these four things and apply them to your friends, to take these four things and be the church to someone else. You have to have zero wisdom. A little wisdom will help, I'm not going to lie, but zero is okay. There's questions, that's all, it's just questions. What's on your heart? What's the lie? What's God's word say? Let's pray. I'll keep walking with you. You want to talk again in a day, 2 days? I'll text you. We'll see. Let's go. That's what that looks like. That's as simple as it is for you and I to stop fighting alone and get into that tortoise scenario where nothing's going to get to us, where we can now take ground. That's all it takes. So if you're here saying, I don't know what it would even be like, I don't have anything to offer somebody, yes, you do. You do now. This is why I want everyone in a group. That's why we push so hard to get you in a men's group, a women's group, a community group, any group. That's why it says on here, I want to join a group. Here's my engage card. I'm joining a group. Put it in the black box. Why? Because you're not going to get someone leaning into your life if you're refusing to share your life with anyone. We have to hold the shields together. In the protection of many, we learn to spot the lies, and the beautiful truth of the gospel shines through. But we have to get to a spot where we're willing to be open with each other. We're willing to share life with each other. We're willing to get close enough to someone else that they can see the lie in our life. You have a friend close enough that if you say, how's it going? And then they say, we're good. I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's fine. It's fine. And you know immediately, everything is not fine. Everyone knows people like this. We are good or I'm good is I've decided, because I say it a lot, it's one of our first and most dastardly lies we tell each other. I'm good. Are you? Well, no, but since you, I don't really want to talk about it with you, is what we mean. But we all know that feeling. We all know that thing in our spouse's eyes, we know that thing in our kids' eyes, we know that thing in our friends' eyes where they're like, you're not okay, and yet you refuse to admit it. Why? I'm going to fight this alone. And we all know that's not the place to be. I said we're starting fasting this week. That's why I want every group to try it out. I want every community group, every men's group, every women's group, just try it together. If you don't have a group, we'll hook you up. Nick is going to be hosting Monday gatherings in here every Monday night starting on the 10th during Lent from 7:30 to 8:30. He'll be in here hosting a prayer gathering so that if you are doing it alone, you're not on Monday nights. We're in it together. Why? because there's such value in being with each other and being close enough to someone else that they might see us, hear us, help protect us. The shield of faith is a call to community. When you read the shield of faith in the armor of God from now on, I want you to think of it and go, that's a call to community. Don't ever forget it. It's not an individualized thing. It is a call to community. And that is culturally unnatural for us. And the enemy uses our individualistic culture and our myths and our heroes, uses our pride and our insecurity to keep us alone, to keep us isolated, to pick us off one at a time. I watch a lot of African safari videos. Just me? I bet they're coming up on your algorithms, right? It's things like a deer is running and then there's a cheetah and I'm like, well, I'm going to watch this. I can't not watch the cheetah chase the... I can't not watch the lion. They're fascinating. I can't not watch it. I do have questions on why they ever show other animals on those long, you know, like the Planet Earth videos. And there's like a lion and then they go over to an insect for 14 minutes. And you're like, I just kind of want to see the lions though. What does the lion eat? What does the cheetah... How does the cheetah hunt? How does the leopard find its prey? There's always a pack of animals, like they're migrating, there's all these antelope, they're doing a thing, and then one, the weak one, gets what? Gets separated from the group. That's how the lion takes down prey, is it's always the weak one gets separated from the group. And that's the one they take. And they corner him, and it's over, and it's dead, and they're eating. And I'll watch another one, please, thank you. This is the way you get taken down. It is nothing less than if you can be separated from the group, then you're vulnerable. If you can be isolated, you're vulnerable. As for us, as for Covenant Church, we're going to reject that. We're going to reject that as an invitation. We're going to reject that as a cultural expectation. We're going to lean into the awkwardness at times of going, I'm going to be in a group, even though I don't know these people, or even though this person's annoying, or even though maybe I'm the annoying one. I'm leaning into the group. I'm leaning into people's lives and be honest with my life and be transparent with who I am. And I'm going to trust that what God says in his word is true, that together we make it better. That we'll be truth bringers together, that we'll punch through the lies together, that we'll bring hope together, we'll be on offense together, taking ground together. So that when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in BG as it is in heaven, we'll mean it. Not your kingdom come, your will be done eventually when we get to heaven. That's not what it says. We would pray, if we're honest, we'd pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in BG as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Yes. Heavenly Father, I would thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the challenge that it presents in our lives. I pray for conviction. I pray that we would individually and collectively be challenged by your call to community. Whether that's in a formal group that church sets up or it's just an intentional mindset of being with other believers to be strengthened and sharpened. Father, point out the places in our lives where we are isolating. Point out the places in our lives where we are not connected, where we're vulnerable. Lord, show us what that looks like. And then, Lord, I pray that you would make a path towards community, a path towards vulnerability and transparency. A path towards togetherness and that tightness so the lies can be called out, so that truth can win. Lord, that we might be kingdom bringers. We long to be more than defenders. We long to be kingdom bringers, light bringers in a dark world. In this season, as we enter into Lent, God, we are aware, more than ever in this season, we're aware that Jesus came to bring light to a dark world, that he came on the offense, not the defense. And Father, we are longing to look more like him. We're longing to fulfill the calling, to be sent like him to a world in need as ambassadors. So Father, strengthen us through community. that we might be kingdom bringers and truth tellers for your name's sake. Amen.